When we were driving here today, a cargo truck passed me. I won't tell you how fast I was going. He was going faster. And on the back of the truck, he had written something with his hand, and it said, "It's time to take America back." And I thought to myself, how are you going to do that? And who are you taking it from? And if you do get it, what are you going to do with it? To whom are you going to give it? And that was a perfect lead-in for what I wanted to share here today. I'm going to begin with a famous quotation. At least, it's famous to some people. Do any of you remember Paul Harvey? Paul Harvey was one of the most famous radio commentators of his day. And I'm sure that if you heard his wonderful voice on the radio, you would never forget the way in which he delivered his essays. I can't do it the way he does, but one of his most famous essays is called, "If I Were the Devil." Anybody ever heard this one? It was written in 1964. Now that's almost 50 years ago. He used it through the decades and kept updating it, and the most recent update that I could find was 1996, about 17 years ago. This is Paul Harvey's essay. I'm reading excerpts from it. "If I were the devil, I'd set out about however necessary to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, 'Do as you please.' To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. And then I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics. I'd sell alcohol. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families that war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves until each in its turn was consumed. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects but neglect the discipline of emotions. Just let those run wild until before you knew it, you would have to have dogs sniffing at the doors and metal detectors at every schoolhouse. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbols of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who want it until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And what do you bet? I could get whole states to promote gambling as the way to get rich. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that what you see on TV is the way to be. And thus, I could undress you in public, and I could lure you into bed and diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing. Paul Harvey, have a good day." Wow. Wow. America wants the blessings of God, but America doesn't seem to want God. America is rejecting biblical morality and substituting Hollywood's morality. Some politicians are scrambling to try to fix things with legislation. They believe that's the answer. About 10 years ago, Senator Daniel Monahan coined a term, and the term is this. Oh, it was in American Scholar magazine. The term is this: defining decency down. His basic premise was that much of the conduct in American culture today was conduct that was considered absolutely taboo in the past. Therefore, we have to redefine what is decency so we can accept what's going on in our abnormal behavior. To the politicians, I would cite Proverbs 14, verse 34. God said, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people." Well, that's politicians. What about economists? Economists believe that they can fix America through economics. They believe that the way to cure America's ills is national and personal wealth. But what they've created is a nation that lives beyond its means. We have debt that's way out of control, not just nationally, but personally. There is more individual debt in America today than there has ever been in history. To the economist, I would cite 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10. God said, "People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Well, that's the politicians and the economists. What about the sociologists? They're also scrambling to try to find a cure for America, accepting everyone's values as correct. Whatever you think is fine. A significant portion of our population has rejected or is in the process of rejecting Judeo-Christian morality and teaching and replacing it with secular humanism. If someone who is political professes God, then it just kind of opens up the wrath of the media. They love to attack if we profess our Lord. To the sociologist, I would cite Isaiah 5, verse 20. God said, "Woe to those who call evil good, and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." I've lost track of how many times I have said in conversations with people that I'm actually glad that I'm at this point in my life rather than beginning. As I look at what's happening around me today, I don't know how I could face the future with any sense of optimism. Every time I say that, I get nods. I got a few right here just now. And I hear the same thing for them, talking about their children and their grandchildren, and yes, even their great-grandchildren. Lots of people say, "I long for the good old days of America." Listen to this quote. Now listen carefully to this quote. "We live in a decaying age. Young people no longer respect their parents. They are rude and impatient. They frequently inhabit taverns and have no self-control." Where do you suppose that quote came from, and when was it written? It came from a cave in ancient Egypt. God said, "There is nothing new under the sun." Every generation since the ancients have been struggling with the same problem we struggle with today. It's evolving and evolving and evolving. It's going somewhere, and we all know where it's going eventually. As Solomon reminded us, nothing's new. Nothing is new. We're guilty of selective memory, you and I. Does that mean that we ignore it and that we move on? Of course not. We have an obligation to our children, to our grandchildren. We have an obligation to one another. We have an obligation to our God to not only embrace His ethics, His morality, but to share it and to try to nurture it in our society. You know, a nation consists of individuals. We're part of a nation. We are individuals. Individuals can be rewarded by God. Individuals can be punished by God. It's different with a nation, because individuals can be rewarded by God and punished by God in eternity. But nations are rewarded and punished on this side of heaven, where we are right now. A nation and its morality really consist of the morality of the individuals who inhabit it, us. And the pulse of the nation continues to move on, and it continues to change. We who live in this room today are tremendously motivated and affected by the decisions, the morality, the government of those who preceded us, our ancestors, our great-grandparents, our grandparents, the sins of those who preceded us. Those who come after us who are in this room today are going to be affected by us, by how we deal with these issues of morality and ethics in this society. You've heard this question before. I know you have. It goes something like this. How could a loving God allow something like that to happen? Have you ever heard that before? That question comes out of countless mouths, countless Christian mouths as well, especially during Bible studies. Because if you look at the Bible, there are all kinds of stories of God's judgment, harsh things, and you say, how could a loving God? It can chase people away from the Lord. And those questions come out of the mouths of people around their dining room tables and in their family rooms today, whether they know the Lord or not. Some people get visibly upset by this. Oh, I cannot believe that God would allow my spouse or my father or my mother or my child this kind of thing. It's as if, as they question God, they've got a better idea. When we begin to question God, we begin to compromise. Questioning God leads to compromise. Compromise happens all the time in liberal theology. Compromise happens all the time in various religions. Compromise happens all the time in churches that used to be good churches, and now they're not anymore. And it happens in living rooms and family rooms around your dining room tables. Every Christian denomination that we have was born because they questioned God. They questioned His Word. They questioned the interpretation of God's Word. They disagreed, so they moved on and started yet another one. I just heard last week, I didn't know this, maybe you did, a brand new Presbyterian denomination started last year. Another one. Did you know that? Started in January. I say that because many of you came from a Presbyterian background, and you know that there's Presbyterians, and 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 there's more. Every denomination. When we question God's Word, we try to redefine things. And that's the way it is with nations. Our leaders make laws from human wisdom rather than divine wisdom. For instance, in our nation in 1963, secular humanism was declared a legitimate religion equivalent to Christianity. In 1977, atheism was declared a religion. In 2010, The Supreme Court ruled that Christian student groups on college campuses could only be recognized if they allowed non-Christians and gays to be potential leaders in their groups. Now, let me acknowledge this very quickly. Thank God. Our Supreme Court has made a number of laws that protect our religious freedoms. Thank God we still live in a country where we still have some religious freedoms. But there are Christians living on the edge today. There are Christians living even in fear today that we are going to lose our religious freedoms, that they're going to go away. And you know what? Not overnight, but gradually, in this progression of time. If our founding fathers could have time-traveled and come to the 21st century, what do you think that they would feel about America today? Perhaps they would have publicly embraced these words. They come from Psalm 9, starting in verse 15. The nations have fallen into the pit they have dug. Their feet are caught in the net they have hidden. The Lord is known by his justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands. The wicked return to the grave, all the nations that forget God. Arise, O Lord! Let not man triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, O Lord. Let the nations know they are but men. The ancient Egyptians struggled with it. God's chosen people struggled with it. Our ancestors struggled with it. And of course, we still struggle with all this. Someone coined this phrase, I like this, to grow tall spiritually, you must first learn to kneel. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We American Christians love those words. We love hearing those words, especially during patriotic times. We love to read them and we love to sing them. But those words were not spoken to America. They were spoken to God's chosen people, the Hebrews. Those words were given to Solomon. And when were they given to Solomon? They were given to Solomon at the completion of the building and the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. Those words were in the context of the house of worship with God's people. But there's something else that we should notice about those words from 2 Corinthians. It's the context where they are. Did I make a mistake? What did I say, Corinthians? I keep saying Corinthians, don't I? I just heard that in my memory. Thank you. Chronicles, to Old Testament, 2 Chronicles. Thank you, John. But there's something else that we need to notice about those words in 2 Chronicles. And the context is, listen to what God said just before he shared those words. These are the words of the Lord. He said, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will seek my face and pray. God pours out judgment on people who disobey him. How could a loving God do such a thing? Because he rewards and he punishes. He is just. He rewards and he punishes individuals and nations. Sadly, our nation is at a point right now where we need to be humbled. Sadly, our nation is at a point right now where we are ripe. ripe to be humbled by God. His eternal promise is that our prayers, our repentance, our obedience will be met with forgiveness and healing. Now, that was the Old Testament. Let's look at the New Covenant, the New Testament. This is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority. We can point out our national sins all day long. We can point at our leaders all day long. We can talk about their actions, their decisions. We can talk about their corruption. We can talk about how stupid they are, how misguided they seem to be. We can spread as much negative political propaganda as you want through the internet. I am sick to death of receiving emails condemning the President of the United States. That is not what God tells us to do, brothers and sisters. God said, I urge then that request, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all those in authority. Why? It goes on to say that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Our nation needs a spiritual renewal. I doubt I'd have anybody disagree. Our churches need spiritual renewal. I doubt anyone would disagree. As individuals, we all need spiritual renewal. Now, there's a problem. I suspect that there are some people who says it's their problem. It's not mine. I beg to disagree. Richard Cardinal Cushing wrote this. I love this. If all the sleeping folks would wake up, if all the lukewarm folks would fire up, if all the disgruntled folks would sweeten up, and all the discouraged folks would cheer up, and all the depressed folks would look up, and all the estranged folks would make up, and all the gossiping folks would shut up, and all the dry bones will shake up, and all the true soldiers will stand up, and all the church members will pray up, and if the Savior of all will be lifted up, then we can have the greatest renewal this world has ever known. That's a mouthful, isn't it? It's filled with admonition, and it's filled with promise at the same time, and it's directed at you and me. Not to Capitol Hill. Well, it is directed to Capitol Hill too. If all the church members will pray up, and if the Savior of all will be lifted up, God says, I will hear from heaven. And I will forgive their sins. And I will heal their land. Aren't you tired of complaining about our political leaders? Then let's channel the energy of complaining into prayer. Let's kneel. Let's go over their heads and let's ask God to deal with them. But let's also first deal with our own sins as individuals, both as a nation and in the larger kingdom of God. And I want to urge you to think about these thoughts this week and pray this week especially, because next Lord's Day we're going to come to the Lord's Supper together. And what better time to deal with our sins in confession and humility before God than at the Lord's Supper? Let's pray. Lord, I would like to write on that truck, God, please take America back. None of us are smart enough or pure enough to be able to fix it. But each of us is wise enough, saved enough, concerned enough, instructed enough, invited and commanded enough by you to pray. So, Lord, we pray for our leaders. We pray for our nation. We pray for ourselves. And we ask you to fulfill your promise of hearing. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.